Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Hear now God's holy word. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that concludes a reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine sending a package of goods or a large sum of money to a fellow Christian who is in prison. You have a great burden for him. You want to show that you remember him and that you care for him very much. And you send him something that will help him buy some extra things, food, vitamins, clothing, whatever you think he might still lack. And he replies to your charity by sending a letter telling how thankful he is for your generosity and love. He wants to properly thank you and to commend you for the sacrifice that you made. He's very joyful about what you have done. But he goes on to say in his letter something that is somewhat unexpected. He tells you that he wasn't really expecting to receive anything from you. And he reaffirms this by going on to say that he had learned to be satisfied with what the Lord had given to him. Even as he's awaiting possible execution over false charges from a corrupt government, the world could fall on top of him as far as he is concerned. Rather, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God in his life. He's satisfied with his relationship with God, and he finds his sufficiency in Christ. Now, if you can imagine this, I think you get a good picture of what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Philippi. The answer lies in the middle of a thank you note. Philippians had sent a financial gift to Paul, the prisoner. He wanted to express his heartfelt thanks, but at the same time, he didn't want to give them the impression that the Lord was not sufficient for his every need. Even though he had been through very difficult circumstances, he didn't want his donors to think that he had been discontented before the gift came. But he did want them to know that their generosity was truly appreciated. So he combined his thanks with a very valuable lesson on contentment. What an encouraging passage in God's Word this is. We've been gleaning from this last chapter. Much of it is an exposition of chapter 2 about the mind of Christ, which applies in different ways. It applies to our rejoicing in the Lord, that we are always to do this. Our thinking always needs to be in line of what the Lord has done for us. As we saw in verse 4. Moreover, we're to be thinking on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. We're to train ourselves to think Christianly in order that we might live faithfully. Thinking on those things means more than just musing on them. It affects our thoughts and then our actions. Well, the root word to think is still part of this next section, and I'll point out why that is. The apostle has been charging the Philippians to rejoice. Now in verse 10, he flips it around to himself and tells them the particular reason why he had to rejoice. At last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care. And literally that passage could be translated, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your thinking of me. Although you did think, but lacked opportunity. That strand of thought of think is still there. Though this time, the Philippians are being credited for their generosity, for their proper thinking, and having the mind of Christ. And it led Paul to an opportunity to explain to them what it means to be content. And that now leads us to the next Christian attitude, which is the title of this next message, contentment. Not only is that a rich word, it's also a biblical concept, and the Bible has a fair bit to say about it. And today we'll look at what contentment is as Paul describes it, and then how we learn it, that is, how we receive it. So the first point is, what is contentment? The word content comes from the Greek word that means self-sufficient or independent. Contentment was a virtue in Greek culture. The Stoics elevated this word. Stoic philosophy believed that you should be free of all wants and needs. And they believed that this concept of contentment was reached when you had become totally indifferent, when nothing would bother you, when you were completely detached from your emotions and indifference. Contentment was equated with self-sufficiency. In other words, you sort of thought yourself into a I don't care attitude. One ancient writer, Epictetus, said, begin with a cup or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. Go on to your horse or your pet dog, and if anything happens to it, say, I don't care. Go to yourself, and if you're hurt or injured in any way, say, I don't care. And if you go on long enough and try hard enough, you'll come to a state when your nearest and dearest suffer and die, and you say, I don't care. Obviously, that's not what Paul meant, since in verse 10, we see that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that he had received a gift, not because of the money, but because it showed the Philippians' heartfelt love and concern for him. And you know Paul's very gentle and sensitive way that he thanked them. It's very clear that he was grateful for their support, but he thanked them in such a way as to show how he depended upon God for all things. Humanly speaking, he should have been down in the dumps because his freedom was taken away from him. Yet he wasn't looking for anything. He wasn't looking for any kind of supplies. He said so himself, as he says there in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. And he repeated himself in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. And you see how sensitive he is. He didn't want them to think that they were wrong to send him the gift, but he wanted them to know of the lesson that he was learning. And that helps us to understand what contentment means. Paul was not detached from these people, nor from his feelings. He greatly loved these people. And verse 13 clearly shows that Paul did not mean that this word, contentment, in the pagan sense of I don't care, of self-sufficiency, since his sufficiency was in Christ. Now, another thing does need to be said about that. Contentment does not mean complacency. It doesn't mean that we can't try to make our circumstances better if we have the opportunity to do so. We're not to sit back and accept our lot in life. That's totally not what Paul is saying. The Bible never teaches that we should be content to remain in poverty or be content in remaining in a hardship. If we can improve our situation in fair and legitimate ways, by all means, you're to do that. If you're single and you're lonely, certainly it would not be wrong to seek a godly mate, as long as you are not consumed with this quest, but that you're waiting on the Lord for this. And if you have an unpleasant job, there's nothing wrong with going back to school to train for a better job or to make a change in your job situation, as long as you do this in submission to the will of God. Paul told slaves not to give too much concern about their freedom, but if that opportunity came, they could be freed. They should seek to do that. So what does contentment mean? Well, it's a rest and a peace that we have with the Lord, knowing that He is in control in whatever happens to us. It means focusing on what matters. As Paul says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." That is what challenges us from this. In whatever state I am, to be content. He leaves nothing out. If it was an earthquake that shook the prison at Philippi, if it was a whip that cut into the flesh, or if it was the gift of a friendly brother, all things that touch us must work for our good. And so, congregation, how do you respond to life's circumstances, to pain, to sorrow, to loss? Are you content? Can you say, I am not mastered by what is happening to me. I'm not controlled by my circumstances. My happiness doesn't depend on what happens to me. My joy is not dependent upon the things that are going on around me. These circumstances don't determine my life and my experience. I'm not shaken by them. I rise above them. I rest my life in the strength of the Lord. My life is in His hands. That's what challenges us, because life does change. It's not static. When the policeman knocks on your door with a message, or when the telephone rings, or when the doctor's face is grim, or when it is the worst news that you could hear. Things can change overnight, and yet we have to be resolved to say that in whatever state I am in, it is well with my soul. I am content to give glory to God, to say with Job, "Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him." And after sleepless nights and heartbreak, being able to say with David, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." And under rejection and loneliness and difficulty, being able to conclude, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That is what contentment is. Being able to look out at God's wondrous works in creation, in the midst of difficult life, and still being able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 144, "Every day I will bless You and I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We are to be filled with the wonder of our God and His care for us, that we are still led to praise. Every day, we are experiencing God's plan for us. Every day, we are taking the cup that He has filled for us. and he has put it in our hand. Each day is the Lord's doing. Even if we feel that it is not a good day today, we are reminded here, we're reminding ourselves that God has made it and he is leading us. And so that no matter what happens to us or what others do to us, we have that steady assurance that the Lord is for us and he will not forsake us. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. May we all be able to say that and be able to say that by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the second question. How do we learn contentment? And you notice what he says there in verse 11. I have learned to be content. That means it didn't come right away. That means that he wasn't always a content person either. He had to be taught by his heavenly Father. His own character had to be stretched. He had to learn that through patience and through times of adversity. As he says there in verse 12, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I've been instructed on how to handle these things properly. It might even be translated as, I have been let into the secret. I've been let into a great mystery. And it's a great secret to know true contentment. And that mystery is given to God's children. So how did Paul learn this? How was he led into this great mystery? It came to him through life experience. It was an attitude that he had to come to. He arrived at this state by growing through times of adversity. Contentment comes with life experience. It comes with practice. You and I aren't born with it. You and I have to grow into it. We have to learn to trust what God allows to happen in our lives. And we have to realize that God is perfecting us by causing us to go through hard times. That's true for all of us. Through his grace, we are led into his secret. And there are two secrets that are before us here. The first secret is found in God's providence. Paul had learned that he was in God's hands. He waited patiently on the Lord because God is sovereign. It isn't until we come to the place in our lives where we understand that God is sovereign and is ordering everything for his own holy purposes and is working all things after the counsel of his will and making all things work together. Until we understand this, then we will always be discontent. Because we will take on the responsibility to order our lives because we think that we're in control. When we're not in control anyway. God is the one who orchestrates everything to accomplish his purpose. That's what Paul had come to see. God's control. And he learned to rest in God's control. Verse 12 says he knew what it meant to be poor. And he knew what it meant to be rich. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to be filled. He knew how to be abased. And he knew how to abound. Both extremes are, in a certain sense, very difficult to face in life. Because it's how you respond to these things that matters. Both can lead to discontentment if you don't have contentment. Let's consider those two things for a moment. The one is just as difficult as the other. Take, for instance, how hard it is to be humbled. Is it possible to accept the Lord humbling us? If God is in control, how do you respond when you get that unexpected car repair bill that wipes out your checking account? Or when the flu hits at an inopportune time before an important meeting? Or what goes through your mind when your job evaporates? These are things that are hard to face in life. And yet Paul tells us that he had learned to rest in the Lord's providence because these things come from God. If God orchestrates everything to accomplish His purpose and to glorify Himself, then we're in His hands when He's humbling us in some way. And we can have confidence and be content that we know that God is ordering everything for His holy purpose. How about the other? Paul says he knew how to abound. He knew what it was to have plenty. Can we be full and still be content? Can we have everything we need and still call on the name of the Lord? Perhaps that's more difficult to face for you than it would be the other one. Because it's so easy to forget the Lord when we have everything. When we are in need, in some ways it's much easier to pray and to trust in the Lord for all things. Although there too, we have to respond in the right way. When we have everything though, we feel as though we might be independent of God. The point is we have to respond properly to both. I'm reminded of what we have there in Lord's Day 10. What does it profit you to know that God has created and by His providence still upholds all things? And it answers that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future have confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love. Patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. You see, the point is, it doesn't matter if we're humbled or blessed, or if we are rich or poor, if we are healthy or sick, your circumstances are not going to lead you to contentment. You may have a lot and still be very discontent. And you may face great difficulty and become bitter. We have to be independent of these things. Whether you are to abound or to be abased, it doesn't matter. We can't allow ourselves to be mastered by either one of these. But a word of caution, congregation, in this great lesson that we learn. When trials come upon us and when they intensify, the temptation is to think that no one has experienced what I have experienced. No one knows the trial, the difficulty, or the combination of circumstances that I have had to endure. And the martyr spirit sets in. One of Satan's most powerful and effective tools is to make you think that you are suffering in a way that no one else has. And that's why we have to remember the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You are not alone. You struggle, you have trials. But there are others who may have not only had to endure what you've had to endure, but maybe much worse if you only knew all the details. Be still and know that He is God. He will uphold you in His everlasting arms. Your life is important because He gave you His Son. And He has ordained your life to glorify Him. As John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are satisfied in Him. And that's what we have to keep in mind. The secret of contentment is resting in God's providence. The other secret of contentment is found in Christ's power. And we find that in the well-known words of verse 13, I can do all things through Christ or in Christ who strengthens me? And perhaps they are so well known that we isolate these words from their context. Paul was not saying that he could do anything to which he set his mind on. The everything refers in the first place to responding to both suffering, need, and being in abundance. It's only in Christ that we can learn to be content, because knowing Him and being in Him gives us the right perspective of life. Jesus Christ is the source of our happiness and contentment. The power of our contentment is not found in denouncing everything or in demanding everything. Rather, contentment is found in God. It comes from Christ Himself. Apart from God's grace, there can't be contentment. You can't be content if you are not trusting in Christ. It's misplaced trust that leads to discontentment. It's just like trusting in God's contentment, God's leading. If we forget that God is in control and forget His providence, discontentment rears its ugly head. And it's the same when we do not find satisfaction in Christ. We need to have a trust in Him and resting in Him. These are rich words of encouragement. They teach us that it is possible, by the grace of God, to be content. Even in a world like this, where we face trial, difficulty, and deprivation, the contentment we may experience in this world does not depend on anything that this world offers. It's only in Christ that we can be content. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That is the wonder of the Christian life. It's not a life I live myself and by my own power. Neither is a life in which I is obliterated and Christ does it all. No, I can do everything through Christ's enabling. We find here again the stress on human responsibility and divine power, which is everywhere in Scripture, but particularly here in this letter. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out, for God is working in us. And we work because God is working. And so too in our text, I am the one who does everything God requires, because God is strengthening me in everything. What circumstances could ever arise that would be too difficult for Paul's God? No combination of circumstances. So no set of circumstances could crush Paul. He could do all things. He could face everything that providence brought. And he could do more than just cope. He was given strength for his daily needs because of one who dynamically worked within him. Paul had learned the lesson, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Congregation, can we say that of ourselves? Can we testify this of our lives? Do we want to have this state of mind? Let's trust in Christ alone. Let's depend completely on Him, because He is sovereign. He is the King, and He is Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithful leading. Lord, we're about to sing a hymn about that as we entrust ourselves to Your care. And yet, Lord, it's so easy to mouth those words and not really believing it, that You really are in control, and to trust You even when life hurts. Father, we pray that we would learn that secret. Please let us be let into it by your Spirit. For we know that that is given to your children. And Father, may you purify us and sanctify us, that we would more and more be able to say that in whatever state we are, whatever condition, whatever the situation is, we are content. For we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so may we rest today in Him and in His power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.